This is God's word in Genesis 23, starting with verse 1. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Sarah was 127 years old, which means that Abraham was 137 at this time. He was 10 years older than she was. And he was 100 years old, older than his son, Isaac. So Isaac is now 37. And that kind of keeps us where the family is. The last chapter we read, we didn't know Isaac's age at that time. We just knew he was strong enough to carry a big pile of wood up a mountain. But now we know how old Isaac is. He's 37, and Abraham's 137, and Sarah has gone on to be with the Lord. I say that's the years of the life of Sarah when the Bible records this, as Moses records the moving of the Holy Spirit here. He means the life on earth. Sarah's life in the presence of the Lord has begun in earnest. And so she lived on earth 127 years. And she died in the town of Hebron. And that's still there today. You'll hear about it occasionally on the news. And Abraham was mourning for her. Think how long they had been married. When we start reading about Abram and Sarai, who were Abraham and Sarah. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham's 75 and Sarah is 65. So now, already we're talking about 62 years that we know they've been married. It could have been long before then. In fact, it probably was long before then. They may have been married for 100 years or more. And so think of that. The things they had gone through together, leaving their native town there, Ur of the Chaldees, traveling up to Haran, leaving Haran, coming down to Canaan, going from Canaan to Egypt, and she almost gets taken into the harem of Pharaoh, and coming back out, saying goodbye to Lot and his family. Her worried about Abraham as he goes with armed men to rescue Lot. All the things they went through, and then waiting until she was 90 and he was 100 to have their first child together, Isaac. Think of how rich their life was. And now they've said goodbye, and Abraham is mourning and weeping for. The New Testament tells us some things about Sarah. Don't think I have time to go into all of it, but I'd like to read just what the book of Hebrews says about Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11. It says here in Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. You know what the Holy Spirit tells us about Sarah here? That she was a woman of faith. Now I know at times her faith stumbled. Otherwise she would have never thought up the scheme that she had with her maidservant Hagar. I know she wouldn't have laughed when God said, when I come back here and you're 90, you're going to have a child. I know that she was flesh and blood and fell short in so many ways, but she was a woman of faith. And listen what the Holy Spirit says about her. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah came to believe that as crazy as God's promise may have seemed, she knew God Himself was faithful. And so she conceived seed and bore a child, Isaac, when she was 90, and saw that child grow up to adulthood, 37 years old, and her time on earth is finished. And that's why I also say that Sarah was in God's presence at this moment, because she was able to do this because she had faith to judge God as faithful in His promise. The reason she had faith is because she was born of God's Holy Spirit. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And she was born of God's Holy Spirit because the Lord Jesus Christ would die for her. Her sins were upon Him. He was made to be her sins when He went to the cross. And so she was redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And she was redeemed by Jesus Christ because God had chosen her in the election before the foundation of the world. So when Sarah died at 127 years of age, and that was her life on earth, she was in the presence of God because God, by grace, had made her a woman of faith. But Abraham was sad, and he mourned for her. And he wept for her. And you know how these things are. You can mourn and you can weep, but eventually you've got to get on with your life here on earth and take the next step and try to take care of business. And that for Abraham means he needs to find a place to bury his wife. And he doesn't, as far as men are concerned, own 1 square foot of land. Now, by God's promise, and remember, God is faithful who promised, the whole land of Canaan belonged to the family of Abraham. Do you remember what God had told Abraham in Genesis 13? We read about it, starting with verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Keep this in mind, this expression, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. What land did Abraham possess in God's sight, which is reality? He possessed everything he could see. He was standing there in the land of Canaan, and as far north, south, east, and west as he could see, God had given it to him. And you know, when God gives you something, it is given. God is faithful who promised. So what is all of this about Abraham buying this land? What is it all about? And I want to call your attention to some verses that we read. Let me pick out an expression that you will see throughout the rest of this chapter. The first time that I can see that we run into it is here. Let's see. In verse 10. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth. And then I go to verse 13. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land. And then I go down to verse 16. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth. You pick up on that expression over and over again? This is not about possession of the land in the sight of God, which is reality. What is all this conversation about? It's in the audience of the people that are currently living in Canaan. That's the subject of that. Who does the land belong to in reality by the covenant promise of God? It belongs to Abraham. But as far as the Canaanites that are living there, none of it belongs to Abraham unless he makes an effort to buy it. So we're talking about the difference in the way God sees things and the way man sees things. And yet Abraham wants this not only to be right in the sight of God, he wants to be a good neighbor among the people where he lives. And so we read about this. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. He tells his neighbors, I realize that I've just come as a nomad, as a wanderer into this place. I need a cemetery lot. I need a place to bury my wife that I can have for her and myself later and maybe some other family members. Here's their answer. First answer. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. They said, Abraham, you are in high respect among us. Now, in their point of view, Abraham may not own any land, but he owned a lot of flocks and a lot of herds and a lot of money, silver and gold, a lot of men servants and maid servants. Abraham was a rich man, and they wanted good fellowship with Abraham. And so they said, they address him respectfully. Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. That's kind of like saying, sir, you're one of the leading members of the community. You may not have any real estate, but we think a lot of you. We realize this is a hard time for you. There's a bunch of family cemeteries around here. Any of them that have some space, you are welcome to use it. That's how they answer him. That's not good enough for Abraham. Verse 7, And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And so Abraham stands up. The first thing he does is manners. He bows himself to the people of the land. They've addressed him respectfully. He's going to return answer to them respectfully. So he bowed and he communed with them. This doesn't mean that he necessarily took bread and wine or anything like that. It meant he had respectful, thoughtful communications. It was close. And he said, well, if you want to really help me out, what I'd like you to do is get in touch with Ephron the Hittite. And I don't really need to take any of your family cemeteries, but he's got a field, and in his field there is a cave. And I'd like to buy that field and cave from him, and I want to pay for it. So would you get in touch and let him know that's my desire? Verse 10. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead. Said Abraham, listen, you want that field? It's yours. Let's not talk about money. I've got that field. You need it. It's a good purpose. We're neighbors. We're friends. You just take the field and and use it for your family cemetery. So very generous offer here. He just offers to give him the land. That's not good enough for Abraham. Verse 12. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. So Abraham said, I understand you're offering to give me the land. But if you give me the land, I want to give you some money. I want to do that. And Ephron is saying, we don't really need to talk about money. The assessed value of the land's 400 shekels of silver. That's what I understand it to be worth. That's what I think it's worth. But what's that between you and me? You know, you take that field. And so he names a price there. Verse 16. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchant. So there it is, the third mention. Verse 10, in the audience of the children of Heth. Verse 13, in the audience of the people of the land. Verse 16, in the audience of the sons of Heth. And he there weighs out 400 shekels of silver, the price that Ephron has named, and he gives it to him in token or in gift for the return gift of the land. And, you know, isn't this a way that a business transaction should take place? There's a friendship, there's a respect, there's a generosity, there's this kind of exchange, and that's what's taken place with Abraham. The preaching of the gospel should be this way. It should be without charge. And it's not a good thing for a pastor to come to a church that's called him and say, well, I'm going to negotiate a salary. If the church can meet it, I'll take the job. If not, I'm going to be looking elsewhere. That ought not to be the way it is. He should be willing to preach freely. Similarly, a church should give freely for the spread of the gospel. And that's the way that it should be. And yet, the Bible says the laborer is worthy of his hire. So it needs to be this way. It needs to be a free gift, not a negotiation, not anything like that. Notice there's no negotiation here. Abraham didn't say, well, how about 350 shekels? Ephron named 400 shekels of silver. Abraham weighed it out to him. What was the result? Verse 17. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of the city. I want you to pay close attention to that. Because of this transaction, the cave, the field, and the trees were made sure unto Abraham. And then it says, made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. This was made sure unto him in their presence and their sight. That is, not only was it a promise of God, it was something recognized by the people round about, even Canaanites. They recognized and that field over there with those trees in it and that cave over there, that belongs to Abraham the Hebrew. He's buried his wife in that cave. Probably he himself will be buried there by his sons. And so that belongs to him and his family. It says in verse 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. There it is again. The field, the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a burying place, for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Not made sure there, mentioned in the sight of the Lord. This all has to do with the recognition of the people that are round about that this belongs to Abraham. Now, how much of that belonged to Abraham before? All of it. God had already given him the field. God had already given him the cave. God had already given him the trees. God had already given him Canaan, given him the whole country. But now Abraham has politely, respectfully earned and sacrificed so that the land which God had already given him would be recognized as his land in the presence of the people that lived around him. What does this tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it that God's children have everlasting life? It's by the promised gift of God through grace and grace alone. And as I say so many times, and I don't think I will ever get tired of saying this, God chose a people before the foundation of the world out of every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe, and he gave them to his son, and this people is as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, and he gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for them as he went to the cross to pay for all their sins and buy them back to God, because they were separated by their sins, and he paid with his own blood to wash them clean from their sins and to purchase them back unto God, and so their sins are paid for. And because of that, God the Holy Spirit has covenanted with God the Son and God the Father to, at some point in their earthly life, come into the heart of every one of those individuals and cause them to be born again, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and faith and temperance and goodness. And so those things are, and all of those people have everlasting life when they are born of the Spirit, and they can't lose it. And their lives in the presence of God will last forever because it's everlasting life. And I want you to notice something about this. It's the promise of God. The individual that receives everlasting life does nothing to get it. Nothing. God the Father chose him. God the Son bought him. God the Spirit regenerates him. And God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit brings him to glory. And that individual does nothing to earn it. Not even choose to believe. Nothing. It is a free gift from God by grace. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not the wages of sin is death, and the wages of the wages of God are eternal life. It's not the wages of sin is death, and the choice of God is the choice of man to believe in God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not that. One is a wage. We earn our deaths by sin. But the other is a gift. It's not an offering. It's not a proposal. It's not anything like that. It's a gift. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He says, I know my sheep, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. It's not, I know my sheep, and I offer unto them eternal life. It's not, I know all the human race, and I propose that they believe to choose eternal life. It's not that. He says, I know my sheep and I give unto them eternal life. That gift is as sure as God's promise to give all the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants. And so that's how any human being who has eternal life has it. That's how they receive it. But now I want you to listen to some other verses in the New Testament. And sometimes people will hear verses like this and it will confuse them. How does it harmonize? I come over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writes this to Timothy, who has already been following his Savior Jesus Christ for some time, who's already been preaching the gospel himself. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good witness, professed a good profession before many witnesses. Hear what Paul is writing to Timothy. Lay hold on eternal life. Did he write that to Timothy because Timothy did not yet have eternal life? No. You lay hold on something that doesn't belong to you, you could be considered a thief. He's telling Timothy to lay hold on that which God has already given him. God's already given him eternal life. Paul is writing Timothy, grab it. Lay hold on it. Enjoy it. Be grateful for it. Experience it. What is life eternal? The Lord Jesus Christ defines it in John 17, where he lifts up his eyes unto God before he goes to the cross and he says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. According as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he may give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So to lay hold on eternal life means you grab hold of something that's already yours by God's promise, and you enjoy it, and rest in it, and experience it. And what that life eternal is to know the true God. And to know Jesus Christ. It means your knowledge of Jesus Christ is deeper and more satisfying and more restful and more peaceful to you. And you know the true God is a God that keeps His promises and loves His children. You lay hold on eternal life that way. Why do I mention that in connection with Abraham? Well, Abraham already owned the land of Canaan by God's promise, but now he needed to lay hold on some of it, didn't he? He needed to lay hold on a little bit of the land of Canaan to bury his wife. And he wanted not only it to be his by the promise of God, he wanted all the folks round about to recognize that belonged to him and that it was a place that he could bury his wife's body. And so he weighed out 400 shekels of silver in the audience of the people that they might recognize that as his, and there he laid hold on that land so that he could bury the body of his beloved Sarah. Now, let me show you something else between this. It says here, and the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth. And then it says again in verse 20, and the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. I want you to compare that to something that Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1. That made sure is an important statement. Looking in 2 Peter chapter 1, let me read verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pay attention to the language there. Wherefore the rather, brethren. Peter's writing to some folks he calls brethren or brothers. Who are these people? We read about it in the very first verse there. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. These brethren already have obtained faith. How did they get that faith? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter is writing to some people who have already been given faith by the Holy Spirit because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So these people are already elect. God knows their election. Their election is sure to God. He doesn't forget whom He's chosen in His covenant. He's written their names on the palms of His hand. The Lord Jesus Christ knows that they are elect. He died for them. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are sure about this election. Who needs to make it sure? Why, the person themselves. In their own sight and the sight of others, there's something that causes your election to be recognized by other people, by other children of God. Let's see what it is. Let me back up a few verses. It starts with diligence in verse 5 and ends with diligence in verse 10. What is diligence? It's long, untiring work. Now, Peter is going to say something about work. Let's start with verse 5 here, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is like good courage. It's like integrity. And to virtue, knowledge. Find out something about God's Word. And to knowledge, temperance. Exercise self-control. Be somebody who just doesn't fly off the handle. And to temperance, patience. Long and tiring effort. Bearing with others who may not exercise self-control. And to patience, godliness. Try to be like the character of God as portrayed in human terms in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Genuinely reach out, try to help other people. And to brotherly kindness, charity, the love of God. Practice it in your life. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You practice hard work and diligence, adding these things to your faith, you're going to be fruitful. Your life is going to have an impact. There's going to be the fruits of the Spirit, and it's going to bless other people around you. That's just, you won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful. You will be fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is eternal life? To know thee, the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 9 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Does that mean the person is no longer purged? No. Somebody purged from sins is forever purged from sins. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is permanent and cannot be taken away from. But what does it say there? It says he's blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's still purged. It's just he's forgotten it. He is not laying hold on eternal life. It's no longer a case of emotional peace and gratitude that his sins have been washed away. He still feels vexed and troubled and disturbed, guilty, ashamed, and fearful because of his sins. Why? Because he lacks these things. So Peter concludes in verse 10, wherefore the rather, instead of forgetting these, instead of not adding these things, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, do the work. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Sure to God? No, it's already sure to God. Sure to yourself and those brothers and sisters around you. Live a life of adding to faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Give hard work to add these things to make your calling and election sure in the sight of others around you, so that you'll be a blessing to others around you. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. That's talking about stumbling here. It's not talking about falling away from God's grace and His covenant. Can't do that. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, right now, that kingdom is here in earth. Now there's coming a time. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it mentions that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth and the resurrection takes place, then He shall deliver the kingdom up to God. But right now, the kingdom of God has come down from heaven to the earth. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, somebody might say, well, okay, God gave Abraham the land of Canaan, and it was his by possession, and God recognized that. But are you saying that Abraham, in working and paying this silver and going through all this, are you saying that this is not of God, that it's up to Abraham? No, I'm not saying that. Let me ask you this question. Who gave Abraham the wealth, the flocks and herds, and his wife Sarah, and the men servants and the maid servants, and the gold and the silver? Where did Abraham get the silver to pay Ephron the Hittite in the first place? Got it from God, didn't he? God, Abraham had worked, he'd watched his sheep, he'd watched his cattle, he'd done all that. He managed his servants, he did all that. I expect he was a hard-working man. But God prospered him, and he took 400 shekels of the silver that God had blessed him, and he made the sacrifice of his own time and work that God had prospered to give it to Ephron, so that Ephron and all the folks round about recognize that that field belongs to Abraham. And it's similar. Who gives you eternal life? God. God alone. Nobody else. You didn't have anything to do with getting it. It's made sure to God, by God, and you can't lose it. But how is it that you show to others that eternal life that came from God made a difference in you? Well, you can't do it alone. You use things that God has given you. For one thing, He gave you faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. But you need to live a life of obedience and prayer and seeking to add to your faith the things Peter mentioned. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and so on. You use what God has given you, and it ends up with brotherly kindness and charity. Well, now that has to do with touching other people. And as you add to your faith these things and you come down to brotherly kindness and charity, do you know what you're doing as you touch other people? They may not know a thing about the Bible. They may not know a thing about true religion. They may not know doctrine. They may not know practice. They may not know hymns. They may not know anything. But they know somebody who has treated them with kindness and with love. And you know what that does? When somebody is treated that way and they're a child of God, they see something that they appreciate. They see something that they want. You know what they're seeing? The presence of God in one of their brothers and sisters. And you know what they think? That person must walk close to God. Your calling and election is being recognized in the audience of other people. Why? Are you just trying to fish for compliments? No, you're just trying to do God good. And as you do that, you know what it does? Not only touches them to give them evidence of your calling and election, but it's a blessing to you. It's a blessing that gives you peace. You've heard it before. If you're in a time of sadness and depression, what's one of the best things you can do? Try to help somebody else. What does it do? Get your mind off yourself, for one thing. And they may say thank you and that they're grateful, and they may never do that. But trying to help somebody else that hurt, and at least get your mind off yourself, and by you think, you know, I feel better than I did a few days ago. I think the load has lifted somewhat. Why is that? Because God is giving you the blessing that as you have added to your faith all of those things down to brotherly kindness and charity, He gives you this assurance that you're my child. You belong to me. You do those things honoring me. And the reason you do it is because of grace. Because I have chosen you and elected you unto myself. And I have paid for you, says the Father, by the blood of my precious Son. And your sins are washed away forever. And you are bought unto me forever. Abraham already owned Canaan. In God's sight, that means it was his. It means 400 years later, when Joshua came back into the land, everybody was going to lose because those were the children of Abraham coming back to get their land that God had promised. But Abraham was in need of a piece of Canaan immediately. Immediately. It was a time of sadness. It was a time of mourning. He needed something that belonged to him not only in God's sight, but that other people would recognize that belongs to him. Let me suggest this. Eternal life is yours, child of God, right now. You didn't do anything to get it. You can't do anything to lose it. But you and I both, all, need to make our calling and election sure to us and evident to others, and that will help us to enter into the kingdom of God while we live here on earth. And that's not something to be taken lightly. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost because of the everlasting work of our Savior Jesus Christ. God bless you.